Of course, in the Berean is a church where when they heard what Paul was sharing, they went home and they looked through the scriptures that they had, that, you know, to see if what he said was true. Of course, they didn't have the iPods and the iPads and the ability to check like Julie does as I'm preaching. She's like, she's ready to get me, you know. So, but you have my word on it. Okay. We've been talking about, talking about the first few chapters of the book of Acts, which was the beginning of the church. And it starts with where Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles, to go and wait in Jerusalem for the infilling power of the Holy Ghost so that they could go out and be witnesses for Christ unto Jerusalem and in Judea and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so what you have there, though, is you have this this empowerment from the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And when the first thing is they get filled with the Holy Ghost and they all begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what was amazing about that beginning point, and a lot of people miss, is if you read this, they talk about these people that were there at the temple where this is going on. And these people at this temple, they start naming off these people that had come from all over the world. And we think, well, that's pretty good. And what they did is these people were so moved because they heard these people, they had this big wind come upon them and tongues of fire come on them, and they all begin to speak with tongues. And these people could hear them speaking in a language that was unknown to the person that was speaking, but the people that were around could understand them because they had come from all over the world, and they were hearing all these different languages spoken. They were like, what in the world is going on here? We hear people speaking in our own language, just supernaturally. And even one person says, they're drunk. They've been drinking. And Peter says, we're not drunk as you think we are. This is only 9 o'clock in the morning. We don't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And a lot of things happen at 9 o'clock in the morning. If anybody getting drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning in the Bible, it was with new wine. You know, because Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, you know, and the Holy Spirit came at 9 o'clock in the morning. Dennis Bennett wrote a book called 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, he was, Ryan, remember when Ryan was sharing about the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago up on campus? And he quoted from Dennis Bennett. You know what Dennis Bennett? Bennett is an Episcopal priest. Dennis and Rita Bennett, they traveled around in the charismatic movement and spoke about the power of the Holy Ghost and the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. And then Ryan read something that was written by Don Basham. Don Basham was a Baptist. You see, this is something that's bigger than denominations. Hello? All right? And all these people were coming together. And I remember Bob Mumford once sharing about that thousands of years before that, man said, we're going to be like God. And we're going to do this. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And we're going to build this big tower so we can all stay together and we can have this collective wisdom. And we're going to be as smart. We're going to be equal with God. And so they begin to build this tower. It's called the Tower of Babel. And where that tower was built? How many of you know where that tower was built? Babylon. Where's Babylon today? Close. You got close. It's in Iraq. It's where Baghdad is. Baghdad used to be Nineveh. It used to be in Babylon. Okay? And they call it Babylon because God says, you know, you're not going to do that. And he scatters. He smites them. And he smites them in the mouth. And he smites them. And he creates the races. And they begin to speak in different languages. And they couldn't understand one another. And so they begin to have to split up and go throughout all the world. You know, and the Tower of Babel was was where this happened. You go Nimrod, who said he was going to do all these things, you know. And then thousands of years, here's people had gathered together to be unified, to stay united so that they could be equal with God, like God. Then thousands of years later, here again, people are gathered together in a spirit of oneness, only they're doing it by God's way. They're doing it because God had led them to do it. And so they were all gathered together, and again, God smites them in the mouth, and they begin to speak in languages that they all understood one another. And they brought them together. And if you read that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, you'll see that all these, they start naming off all these places. Why is that so important, you know? I mean, I was actually, when I was going to teach on this and read it out of the scripture, I was just going to skip it all because I can't pronounce all those names. And I was like, man, just get past that. And yet, do you know what the significance of that is? You see, one of the things that God is doing and his God has done is through the name of Jesus Christ and the baptism and the infilling power of the Holy Ghost is to bring us together. You know, bring the races together, bring the people together so that we become one in Christ. That's one of the things that I love about being a believer and a Christian is that, God is colorblind, you know. We're just one family, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I love that, right? So this is, you see the connection there. He smites them in the mouth and scatters them, and then he smites them in the mouth and he brings them together. What's the difference? The difference is man said, I'm gonna do it. And the other one is man says, I want to do it your way. You know, we sang this song, and I like this song because God wants to hear you, the things you have need of. He says in the Lord's Prayer to pray for things. You know, God cares about the things you have need of and for you to pray. But we used to sing the song that was kind of like from God's phone number. Remember that, George? God's phone number? How many of you know what God's phone number is? Come on. Now I'm going to ask this the next time, and I want everyone in this room that has been there the last time and this time to say, oh, yeah. Thank you very much, Rick. Jeremiah 33:3. You know, this is interesting because when Peter starts preaching and he starts preaching about and he starts talking about these prophecies that are in the Old Testament concerning Christ. And here's this cool thing, you know. Well, I'll get to it in a minute. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. What's Jeremiah 33:3? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, call unto me. God's telephone number, call unto me. And in the sermon that Peter's preaching, one of the last things he preaches, one of the things he talks about when he quotes from Joel, he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we used to sing this song, and Kermit likes to sing it once in a while, and we'll sing it, and it was a good song, and it's true, you know. Call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. We got Jesus on the main line now. If you want the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. If you want the Holy Ghost. Remember those songs, yeah? You know? I like this one, a little better, okay? Call him up, ask him what he wants. See? What does he want? You say, well, see, that's what was happening. That's the difference. That the Tower of Babel is like, we are going to be equal with God. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And the day of Pentecost is like, what do you want, God? That's what it's all about. Now, before the day of Pentecost comes, before he sent them to Jerusalem to wait for the power of the Holy Ghost, you had I brought this up before. Peter is a beautiful example of a life with Christ that I believe we all can identify with. As a matter of fact, each of the disciples and each of the things that's going on with the people in the Bible. You know how we are identified with Christ on the cross? We were in Christ when he was crucified. We were buried with him when he was buried, and we're raised together in newness of life. You know how we are included with Christ? I happen to think we were also included with the disciples when they did all the things they did. All right? Now, in an identifying way. Why? Because there has no temptation taking you that isn't common to the rest of us. What Peter was going through, what the others were going through, we go through. Amen? And Peter was the beautiful example. Peter was the fisherman who loaned his boat out to Jesus, and he didn't want to, but he did anyways. And then Jesus says, throw your net down over here, after he preached, and he caught a lot of fish, and he says, you're the Christ, you know, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. And he says, Peter, come on, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men and not just fishers of fish. And then Peter follows him, and his brother Andrew follows him, and all these disciples follow him throughout the crowd. And Peter's like, you know, more and more and more, he says, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to go with you. And then there's this one time when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And all the disciples says, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're one of the other prophets. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter jumps up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven, he's revealed that to you. He says, I'm going to build my church upon this revelation of who I am that you have, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, Peter must have been thinking, you know, I've got it. I got a hold of it. I know it. I got it. I got it. I got it. And then just, you know, and then Jesus starts to talk about how he's going to go and he's going to suffer and die for man. And Peter says, I'll go with you. And he says, you won't either. You know, he says, and then he tells him, before you go, you'll deny me. Peter, can you imagine what Peter's going to deny? I'll never deny you. And then Jesus gets taken, and Peter follows him. You know, none of the others had the guts to follow him, but he follows him, and he's warming his hands, and they're talking to him at Jesus. They're questioning him and everything. And one says to Peter, says, "Are you with him, aren't you? I seen you with him." He says, "No, I'm not with him. I don't know him." You know, and they ask him again, "You're with him?" And he says, "I don't know him." You know, he denied Christ. And then Jesus is crucified. And then Peter finds out, well, he's been raised from the dead. You know, there was a beautiful song out by Don Francisco about 32 years ago. He's Alive. How many of you remember that song? Wasn't that not a beautiful song, He's Alive? You know, I don't remember. I don't think I can remember. But it was talking about how after Jesus had been crucified, and they didn't know that, you know, he had been raised from the dead, and Peter is in with the other disciples, and it says, you know, something like the gates and doors are barred and all the windows fastened down, spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in helpless sorrow, half in fear of the day, would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. You know, he was scared. He was scared of the soldiers. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. Gates began to rattle. A voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked out into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so we went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. You know, even if he was alive. Then it goes on to there and says, back inside the room again, the guilt and anguish came. What ain't guilt? He had denied Christ. The guilt and anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last there came the choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. You know. Then Jesus comes into the room. Suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light which came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And what? I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet. And as I looked into his eyes, love which shining out from him like sunlight from the skies, guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. No. That's a beautiful story, isn't it? I love that song. I love that song. And it's all true, except that's not the way it happened. It didn't happen that way. He did come into the room. He did breathe on them to receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter did not have that sweet release that he talks about in the song. You know what happens right after that? Okay, now, he's raised from the dead. Jesus is raised from the dead. And Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit, they get saved. They get, you know, the disciples. And do you know what happens right after that? This happens in John, the 20th chapter. John 21 starts off with, Peter goes out to the disciples and says, I'm going to go fishing. You know, and this is not a pleasure cruise. This is not, you know, I got to take some things off my mind. I'm going to go fishing. He was a fisherman. He was going back to what he'd done before. It's all over. I'm going fishing. And the rest of them, you know, they didn't have much going for them either. They said, well, we'll go with you. So they go out and they fished all night. Again, they didn't catch anything like the time when they met Christ. And he comes walking to them and they don't know it's him. They can't tell it's him. And he's walking to them on the shore and he says, children, have you caught anything? And he says, no, not really. And he says, well, cast your net over on that side of the ship. And he says, well, okay. So they cast their net on. It's full of fish again. First time the net broke, it was so full of fish. This time it's so full of fish, but the net didn't break. And I think that's pretty significant. But anyway, the net, and John says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps into the water and swims ashore. It's the Lord. And Jesus got this little fire on the ready to go. And they're going to, you know, cook the fish and break bread together and everything. Now, at this point, Peter's thinking, you know, that guilt and confusion that Don Francisco is talking about, that's all on him. Because now, not only did he deny Christ three times, and it did not be rectified. In other words, there was no redemption that had taken place as far as Peter was concerned. There had no restoration been taking place. It had been kind of like shoved aside and covered up. I don't know anybody in this room that probably ever did anything like that. Except me. You know, I'm always disappointing the Lord and kind of like covering it up, just put it aside there, you know. And it doesn't deal with the situation at all. And so Jesus takes Peter. And, you know, first time I read this, I thought he was talking about the disciples. But actually, I think he was pointing at the fish when Jesus says to Peter, Peter, Simon, Barjona, do you love me more than those? And I think he points at the fish. You know, do you love me more than what you know, the fish, what did that represent? That represented everything that Peter was. You know how we identify, you know, when you meet a man, what's one of the first things that, if you're going to find out anything about the man, what's the first thing you ask him? What do you do? You know, and you don't mean in your leisure time. You mean, what do you do for a living? You know, why? Because that's an identification of who you are. And so Jesus is saying, do you love me more than those? All right, now here's the interesting thing. You see, I already know Jesus loves them. All right? He's adequately communicated that to them. See, what Peter needed to know was, did Peter love him? And Peter didn't really know that. I mean, he wasn't secure in it. He wasn't secure in the knowledge that he loved the Lord. Why? Because he had rejected him. He had denied him three times. Or was it twice? three times. And I don't know the man. And it hadn't been dealt with. And Jesus says, do you love me more than these? A lot of teachers will make a lot to do with the word love in there, because twice it's phileo and once it's agape and all this, because he's going to do it three times, you know. They weren't speaking Greek. Because they, whatever they were speaking, Peter thinks he's asking him the same question every time. And so what do you ask him? He asks him three times. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, you know I love you. And he says to him again, feed my lambs. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Second time. Yeah. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, third time. Why three times? Because he denied him three times, right? He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, I think this is where Peter really comes to grip with this, you know. Because he doesn't just say, you know I love you. That's what he said the first two times. He says something much more revealing than you know I love you. You know what he says to him? Peter, do you love me more than those? Third time. Peter was a little aggravated at him that he did the third time. But he gets healed at that point. You know what he says to him? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know what he meant by that? He says, you know me. You call my name. The creator of the universe has called your name. You know I followed you. And you know I was the one that said you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You also know that I denied you. I denied you. You know that. But you also know that I love you in spite of that. That's all. That's what it took. You see? Okay, now you got him saved. Nothing really happened in his life. Now, when I got saved, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, man, a lot happened in my life. Because I was forgiven of a lot of serious things. And it was wonderful. And I was so brand new, born again, brand new. Powerful, powerful. I didn't think there could be anything more in Jesus. Because when I got saved, it was like, God allowed me to share my testimony with some really incredible groups. One group was a Baptist preacher's conference. There was a room full about this big, full of Baptist pastors. And I got to share my testimony. And afterward, one of the pastors came up to me and says, I will pay for your way to go to Bible college and seminary. It was all because of what Jesus had done for me. All right. So I said, wow, wow. But I'd shared this at that conference. It's the first time I'd shared it. Because when I got saved, no big deal. But I'd read the Bible completely through in about 2 months. Most of it was like the first week. It was, I think I might have got it all in the first week. You know, and I was studying the Word a lot. And I said something like this. It just came to me out of the blue. And I prayed and received Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And thousands of pigs took off for the ocean. That was at the Baptist conference, first time I shared that. And they roared. They thought that was funny. How many of you know what that meant? Thousands of pigs took off. Because there was this demon-possessed guy. And when he was killed, Legion, I think. It was Legion. He had a demon called Legion. There were so many thousands of them inside of him. And so he's casting them out of this guy. Jesus cast them demons out of this guy. And they said to him, don't cast us out. He says, can at least allow us to go into a body. And he says, okay, you can go into those pigs over there. And he cast them out, and these demons went into the pigs, and they ran into the ocean and drowned themselves. And I said, thousands of pigs took off for the ocean or the sea when I got saved. And that's pretty much the truth. I mean, as far as how dramatically I got saved, I didn't think I needed much more than that. But you see, he breathed on the disciples and they got saved. And what were they going to do? Go back to fishing. I don't know how anybody gets saved and just want to go back. I guess if you denied Christ three times and it hadn't been rectified, yeah, I could see that. I denied Christ most of my life. But when I got saved, it was rectified. But for them, it wasn't until he said, you know that I love you. You know all things. You know I failed you. You know that I love you. And then he says, I want you guys to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power. See, they got saved. Then they realize that they love him. See, I knew Christ loved me. But what you need to know, how many of you know God loves you? Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How many of you know you love him? See, that's just as important. God says, hey, I want you to know I love you, but I also want you to know you love me. And it's when you know you love him, that's when you come to that next step saying, God, I'm ready to be used. I want to be used by you. I want to walk with you. I want to be like you. I want to be a witness for you. And he says, you're ready. You're ready for me to empower you with the Holy Ghost. You see? And that's what happened. Are you ready to be used for Christ? I don't want to forget this, by the way, and I just thought of it. For all you college students, I would like to suggest something for you. You may not have the problem. You may have already done this, what I'm going to suggest. You may even plan on doing it again. Maybe even perchance you don't can't quite identify with what I'm going to say because of circumstances. My heart goes out for you right now if that's the truth. But God says in the Ten Commandments, the first commandments are all about serving him. First is first. The first of all commandments is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Then it says, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the first commandments are all about loving God and him alone. The last commandments are all about loving one another. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. See? Right in the middle is the commandment with promise. Honor your father and your mother. And I got news for you. If you only honored the fathers and mothers that were worthy of it, Oh, my goodness. I don't think any of us would either do it or deserve it. No, you do it to honor God. And Mother's Day's coming up. And I want to suggest to you college students, you may not realize it or not, but if you're in a college situation, and again, some of you may, this may not apply to some of you, but you are going to college, your parents have made an incredible sacrifice for you. They're not the only ones, but your parents had, you know, I recognize that one day, because my parents, they didn't show love like I feel like our, in my family situation, I can honestly say, and it's not just speaking, actions are just as important, but I don't believe that there goes a day out of this week that I don't tell all my children that I love them. Unless I just don't have any communication with them, I always try to tell them that I love them. But my family wasn't that kind of, you know, especially the father, not all that affectionate, you know, or at least didn't show it. But one day I realized, do you know that it takes a lot of love just to keep a kid alive? You know, if it's a lot of love, God's hand of protection's over a lot of us. But just to feed you, just to bring you into this world. There were three clergy people that were talking about when life begins and the social gospel liberal pastor says, well, life begins at birth, you know, when breath is strong. The evangelical says, I disagree. I think life begins at conception. It's when that baby's formed in the womb. And the rabbi says, you're both wrong. Life begins when your youngest graduates from college and your cat dies. Do you know how stressful it is when your kids are going to college? You're trying to help any way you can and, you know, save up for your college, your time, your effort, your energy. A lot of sacrifices go in for you to be a college. I want to suggest to you that you take this Mother's Day, or even before that, go to your parents and say, I am so grateful for having supported me and helping me. Maybe they didn't pay your whole way, but they made a lot of sacrifice for you to go to college. Show your gratitude and say amen, what I just said. And it's like the, you know, that old story about the guy preaching, talking about taking all the booze and dumping it into the river. I'm not going to tell the one about where he takes the hymn and says, let's read hymn 42, shall we gather at the river, you know. Apparently you wouldn't have got it anyways, so I'm not going to share it. All right, I'll share it anyway. He says, I think all the alcohol should be dumped in the river now. Let's turn to hymn 42. Shall we gather at the river? Yeah. I thought you'd get it. No, all the drugs and dumped into the river, you know. Take all the tobacco and dump it into the river. Just get rid of it. There's this one gal saying the whole time, dump it in the river. Preach it, brother, preach it. Preach it, brother, preach it. Take it and dump it into the river. You got it, brother. Amen. Preach it, brother, preach it. He gets to the part and he says, and all that snuff, take the snuff and just throw it right. She's just as quiet as could be. And afterwards he asked her, I noticed you got quiet when I started talking about snuff. You know, in case you're investing, by the way, first of all, I don't believe in investing in tobacco in the first place. But tobacco is at an all-time high while snuff dipped. So, snuff, dipped. Okay. Suzanne's going, oh. Says, I noticed when you started talking about snuff, when I started talking about snuff, you got up real quiet. And she says, that's when you went from preaching real good to meddling. So I noticed you got real quiet. I guess I went to meddling. I was preaching real good, and then I started meddling. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming and sharing with us, and we will love to have you again when you can come. That was precious. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for this, the word that was shared, that was of you, be received in our hearts and in our minds, and that it brings forth fruit in our life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.